Well, after spending the last 8 years in student ministry, I'm finally gotten to the point where I'm beginning to have previous students begin to get married and send me their wedding invitations. And it's been kind of a crazy and cool experience. But what a really fun part about being in student ministry is getting to talk to current students and ask them what they think that day may look like for them, current junior high and high school students, as they dream and think about their wedding day. And as you can imagine, if you ask a student a question like that, there are a vast array of ideas and thoughts and dreams. But there's always really like two ends of the spectrum. And one type of student is kind of just uninterested, right? And they're just kind of going about their way. And if you bring up the idea of dating or wedding or marriage, they're kind of like, whatever. Like, I'm just going to focus on me. And if I end up getting married or find a husband or a wife, okay, I guess. But, you know, it's not their priority. And then there's this other type of student who spent quite a bit of time thinking and dreaming about that day. And there are a few students even who have an entire Pinterest board already filled with what that day is going to look like. And they know every single detail, right? They know the venue. They know their wedding dress. They know the color scheme. They know the flowers. They know the centerpieces even. They know every single thing about that day except who's going to be standing across from them saying, "I do." And that lucky guy gets us to show up and be told, "You just stand right there, right? We've got this taken care of." But as silly as that is, we all know that that last piece of the puzzle really is the most important part, right? Like, the success of that marriage or the success of any marriage is not necessarily determined by how much money you spend on a wedding, how many people show up, or how much fun you had. It really is most determined by who that person is that's standing across from you on that day. And so, which is why this topic today of dating and this process of determining who should that person be is so important. And so last week we saw that God said that it was not good for man to be alone, and so he decided to create a companion for Adam. And I want to read to you really quick what it says in Genesis 2, verse 18. It says, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." And so as God creates a companion for Adam, he gives this one-word description of what it is he's creating and binding together. And it's this idea of suitable. And another translation will say fit. And it's this idea of a counterpart. It was somebody who was going to come alongside of Adam and work together and work in unison and in harmony with him. And so God describes, "It is not good for man to be alone, and I will give him a companion who is suitable." So what does that word mean for us as we think and try to determine who that person will be? What is suitable? You know, as you look beside you or you think about that potential person who you may date or marry, what is suitable? Is it a particular level of compatibility on some test? Is it a certain amount of overlap on your hobbies and your passions and your dreams? What is it? You know, what amount of compatibility makes this work? I mean, think about it. If you have an evening at home and you would rather watch the game, but I would rather watch Fixer Upper, is that a deal breaker, right? Is that what he's talking about here? And I think as we seek to answer this question this morning, I think it's important that we first take notice of what the culture that we live in says about this idea. What does the culture that we live in say about who is suitable or what we should be looking for in an eventual spouse? And as we look to the culture, we see really two very different ideas and kind of two ends of the spectrum. And on one side, you have this idea of a soulmate. And it's this idea that there's only one person out there for you, only one, and this person completes you. That you are incomplete until you find this person and you marry this person. And this imaginary person is one who shares all your interests. They have every physical and personal quality that you dreamed and desired. They even root for the same sports team as you. This imaginary person that we're shown is one who would fill emotional vacancies that you have. It's somebody who would awaken desires you didn't know that you had. And as crazy and lofty as that goal may sound to say out loud, that kind of is the picture that we're painted in the media and in the movies and music that we listen to. And we're almost shown and told anything less than this is settling. And on the other end of the spectrum, you have this idea out there, okay, well, What is a good fit? What is suitable? Well, it's whoever's available, right? It's this idea of no standards. What's the requirement? Are they breathing? Are they free this weekend? And just about anybody who gives you the time of day or gives you any sort of attention will do. And listen, I know that these are two very different extremes. I know nobody in this room is either of those places, right? But the reality is we lean one of those directions. And so this morning, think about where, as you think and you pray about who that person may be for you, which way do you lean? Are you looking for this almost unrealistic type of person who is almost perfect and this person that will complete you? Or are you just thinking, anybody will do, or just whoever gives me the time, whoever is free this weekend? And so what does God say about who is suitable and who is a good fit? Well, the first thing we see in the creation story is that God made us different. And so write this in your notes. What is suitable? Well, the union is male and female. It says that God made us male and female. So what is suitable? Well, a man and a wife, right? God made us physically compatible. And there was no, there is no other relationship modeled for us that is outside of this. Every time God's word describes marriage, it's discussing a husband and a wife. It's discussing a male and a female. And everything outside of this is described as being outside of God's plan. And so what else is there? You know, is there anything else that shows us what suitable is? Well, turn with me this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in your Bibles. 2 Corinthians is found in the New Testament portion of your Bible, which is towards the end. And if you don't have a Bible this morning, we would love to give you one. And you can pick one up by heading out to the Welcome Center after the service. But we'll also put the words up on the screen, and you can also use your Brazos Point app this morning. So 2 Corinthians was a letter written to the church at Corinth, and it was written by the Apostle Paul. And Paul was just an early church leader and church planter, and in this moment, he's writing to this church and this particular group of people to share with them some wisdom as to who is suitable for them. And here's what he says, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial, which is another term for Satan? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? And he says there, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. And another translation says, do not be unequally yoked. And so write this in your notes. What is suitable? The union is equally yoked. Y-O-K-E-D. And so God is speaking in this moment, and Paul is writing in this moment to a follower of Jesus, a believer. And he's telling them, do not be unequally yoked. And a yoke is kind of a word we don't use, but it was an instrument that was designed to bind two animals together as they plowed a field. And you may have seen one before, maybe in an old photograph, but I actually want to put a picture up this morning for you to see. So this instrument between them is called a yoke. And together, it was meant to combine the efforts of these two animals, that they went in the same direction, and that together they were going to be more effective in plowing a field and in their work. And so Paul is saying, if you are a follower of Jesus, do not attach your life with someone, do not be yoked with someone who is not also following Jesus. He's saying it's a recipe for disaster. And Paul's referring to something that God has already said in the Old Testament. And I want to read it to you. Here's what God said in Deuteronomy 22. He said, do not plow with an ox and a donkey yoked together. Okay, why? Like, why is God giving us farming advice, right? Like, what does this mean? Well, God is describing in this moment, he's saying, it's because an ox and a donkey are two very different animals. He's saying they are wired differently. They work at different paces. He's saying they have different strengths. And he's saying they will not work well if they are bound and yoked together. And the reality is they both have four legs. They both have strengths. They both can accomplish things, but not together. And so when you attach two animals that are different, they do not work in unison. There is not harmony, and they do not get what you wish to accomplish accomplished. And you do not get where you want to go. And Paul is saying in this moment, in the same way, when you are married, he says, you yoke yourself to your partner. And he's saying you are attached to this person, and you set out on this trajectory of life together. And this was not just meant to be a rule. It was all, it's practical. I mean, think about it. He gives us an example of farming, and it applies here as well. And think about it. If you are so vastly different in this area, you will not get where you went to go. And even a non-believer who may say, well, I just want to marry someone who follows Jesus because they're good and you know, it would be great for me. Well, the reality is true. You will not get where you want to go. You are so vastly different. A believer will make the decisions of their life based on this foundation of who God is, how they spend their time, how they spend their energy, how they spend their money. Everything will be determined by this. And so this common bond of following Jesus is greater than any other common trait or factor that you may hope to have with the spouse. Listen, you can be so vastly different in so many different ways, but if you at least have this in common, following Jesus, you can get past it. Listen, you can have different passions, desires, hobbies, dreams. You can even root for different sports teams. Listen, even a house divided, listen, you can be an Aggie and they can be a Longhorn. God is saying it can work. And I know there are people in this room that are like, I don't know if that can work. God is saying it can. He's saying it may not be easy, but it can work. He's saying if you have this aligned, everything else can work. But if you don't have this aligned, nothing else matters. This is the most important factor when it comes to determining who is suitable. Because you cannot, in God's words here, you cannot build a healthy, thriving marriage on the common bond of a shared hobby or a shared passion or a shared dream. God is saying you should build a healthy, thriving marriage on the common bond of we are following the same God. We are both pursuing Jesus. And so when asked the question of what is suitable, it's male and female, and it's two people who are equally yoked. And these are pillars. These are the non-negotiables that God is laying out for us. Now, this does not mean, okay, male and female and everyone else who's following Jesus, okay, let me just close my eyes and pick, right? That's not what I'm saying this morning, right? You may decide to do that, and good luck. But God is saying that this is the beginning, that this is what makes a person suitable for you. This is the foundation of picking that person. This is the foundation of a healthy, thriving marriage. Listen, you may want to date somebody or marry someone who has something in common with you. That's good, right? Shared interests, dreams. But if you at least have this right and in common, you can work through any difference, even the large ones. And I know if, as we start a conversation about dating, I know there can be many questions about how to date wisely, how to date with integrity. There are so many questions, they're all good, you know. How long before I can say this? How long before we start talking about marriage? What does that look like to merge? What does that look like to have conflict in dating, which is different from marriage? You know, there are lots of questions about how. There are even questions about, okay, well, how many dates can we go on before I can use the emoji with the hearts for eyes, right? Like, it sounds crazy, but that's the world we live in today, and that's a big step to some people. And so, the questions will always be, there will always be questions about how, and they are important. But don't miss this, and write this in your notes. Don't miss the who, or the how won't matter. There will be lots of questions about how, and they're good, and you should seek to find wisdom. But the most important thing that God is saying is the who. The person that you decide to pursue, the person that you decide to date, the person that you decide to marry is more important than everything else that will fall into place. And so what does this truth of what God has said mean for those two ideas we saw earlier that we see in our culture? Well, think about the idea of a soulmate. There is not only one person out there for you, of someone who is a suitable or a good fit. Listen, this idea of a soulmate that we believe or we give into sometimes, it will actually cause you harm in your marriage if you believe it. Because if you believe that there's one person out there who will complete you, then when you enter a hard season of life or a hard season of marriage, you'll begin to question yourself. And you'll begin to think, well, there's only one, right? And maybe this isn't what I signed up for. Or maybe I actually missed on my one, and maybe the one is still out there for me. And that is not what God says to us. Listen, it's important to see that God never promised that there was one person for you who is a suitable fit, but God said that there was supposed to be one person for you to marry from a pool of people who were suitable. And someone who has this aligned is suitable. And so write this in your notes. Look for someone to complement you, not complete you. This soulmate idea, it kind of sets unrealistic expectations when you look for someone, right? We all know no one is perfect. We can all say that with confidence. Yet when we think and we dream about who is this person I want to one day date or marry, we kind of start to set out some really high standards and some really unrealistic things, right? And we paint this picture of this person who is perfect, and yet we know no one is. And so this is a reality, right? We live in a world where people are not perfect. Listen, I've never had a student tell me, you know, I really just want to marry a guy one day who snores, right? Like, no one sets out for that, right? No one says, I really just want to marry a guy who's hairy, right? Like, gross, right? Like, nobody sets that when they're thinking and dreaming about their perfect union. They're thinking, I want these imperfections as well. No, we don't do that, right? There's no guy who says, I really want to marry a girl who is insecure, or I want to really marry a girl who has these problems or who has, you know, debt, right? When we think and we dream about these days, we don't put those imperfections in, and yet we know no one is perfect. And so I think it's important that we realize what God is saying here. We're looking for someone to complement us, not complete us. And when you look for this perfect person, you are placing a God-sized request on someone who can never meet it. You are not half a person waiting for someone else to come along to complete you. You are not. There are not vacancies that you have that can be filled by another person. God is saying, that belongs to me. God is saying, be satisfied and fulfilled in me. You're looking for someone to complement you. And it's okay to have things in common. It's okay to want to have things in common and desires and traits and passions, but you're not looking for someone to complete you. And then to the other extreme, right? The idea of no standards, of just anybody will do. Well, what does God's truth say about that? Well, I understand. I want you to know this morning, I understand the temptation to settle or to cut corners or to sell yourself short on who God said was suitable and good for you. Many times that comes from loneliness. Many times it comes from a season of loneliness or just not having luck. And I want you to know, I understand, I don't want to downplay that these are real fears that you may be feeling. And maybe you haven't had much luck, maybe you haven't dated at all, maybe you have a voice telling you, well, maybe it'll never work, or maybe you'll never find someone. And I want to encourage you this morning, listen, this is not what God said. What God is laying out here is for your good, and he's telling you, be patient, be still, trust me. Listen, anybody can get a date. Listen, anybody can get married if you just lowered your standards enough. If you had no standards, you could get married today. But that's not the goal, and that's not the point. God didn't say it was you needed to be married and just pick anybody. God is saying, listen, this is important. This is foundational for your life, for your marriage, for your good. And so be still and trust me. And don't settle for someone who doesn't meet what I'm describing. Don't settle for someone who doesn't meet what God desires for you. And so don't miss this. This is what Tommy Nelson, who's a pastor in Denton, who's kind of an expert on love and dating, had to say about this temptation to settle. Here's what he said. He said, the loneliness of being single will not be assuaged by loneliness in a king-size bed laying next to someone who cannot communicate with you about the biggest issues in life. He's saying, you may be tempted today to just say, I just want to give up. I just want to give in. This person's here. They're available. And he's saying, listen, you may trade loneliness you feel now for loneliness in life and in marriage. That you may end up in a marriage where you cannot connect with someone on the deepest, biggest issues in your life. God and what he's doing in your life and the story that he's telling. And so write this in your notes. Don't settle. You may trade loneliness for an even deeper loneliness. And I see this play out so many times and in so many ways. People will tried to convince themselves that I will just date this person to Jesus. Yeah, I'll just push them along. Or I will just marry them, and because of their proximity to me now, they will see my love for God, and then it'll just work. You know, eventually they will too. And evangel dating, missionary marriage, it's just not wise and not smart. And this is not how God describes that we should seek to enter into marriage. Paul said, if you yoke yourself with someone who is not also pursuing Jesus, you will pull each other in different directions, just like the yoke of the animals that we saw. And neither of you will get where you want to go, and neither of you will be as effective in the things that you wish to be effective in. And it's also important to note that Paul is not just describing somebody who believes in a God. He's not even describing somebody who just simply attends church. He's saying, you should be yoked with someone who is pursuing Jesus in the same way you are. And it doesn't mean that they're perfect, but it means that they're also running and chasing Jesus like you. And a really helpful way to make that distinction, because it can be kind of hard to know, are they just putting on a face, or are they just showing up because it makes me happy, is really just to observe someone's life. Watch how they interact with their friends, with their family, when they don't think that anyone's watching. Because anybody can put on a good show for a few dates, and anybody can put on a good show for a few months, and that's just the reality. But that's why Paul had this to say in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Here's what he said. He said, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. He said, the sins of some are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not obvious cannot remain hidden forever. And so Paul is writing in this moment to a church, and he's telling them, be careful of who you place in leadership of your church. He's saying, be patient. He said, someone may come along who's very charismatic. Someone may come along who's very exciting, and you may want to say, let's just make them a leader. And he's saying, be patient. Observe their life. Because he's saying, some people, their sin and the chaos in their life, he says, it's way out in front of them. And he says, you can tell from a mile away, yeah, we should not put them in leadership. But he says, for others, he said, there are some people who their sin and the chaos of their life is behind them. And he says, it trails. And he says, they can put on a good face, and they can put on a good show. And he says, if you're too eager, he says, you will make a mistake. And he says, just watch, be patient, and observe. And this same principle, this idea of be patient and try to observe who a person really is, the same principle applies perfectly to dating. Be patient, and know that what you see initially is someone's best. Right? It doesn't mean that they're always faking it, but just know you're putting your best foot forward. Listen, when I met Emily, she was not impressed by me in the least, despite lots and lots of effort on my part. When we met, I was doing college ministry at the time, and so I remember inviting her to say, you know, you should come to this Bible study that we do, and it's kind of a big deal. You know, I'll kind of be teaching that day, and we're talking about this super light topic called love, dating, marriage, and the Bible, and so you should come. And so I remember knowing, okay, she's gonna be there. It's gotta be good. It's gotta be funny. And this is college ministry, and so there's really not ever a dress code. It's literally if you have pajamas, you're okay. And so I remember thinking, okay, well, I'm actually going to dress. And so I remember putting on a button-up shirt. I remember putting on a tie that I didn't even own and thought, I just have to look good. I'll even comb my hair for once. And I remember afterwards connecting with Emily and asking her, hey, so what'd you think? And she said, it was okay. I thought, oof, okay. And it sounds harsh, but I went on to figure out and to realize she knew that she was seeing my best, and she knew to not be impressed by what she saw initially. Even though it may have hurt, she knew that she was being wise. She knew, you don't always act this way, and you don't always dress that way, and I'm pretty sure that's not even your tie. And so she knew to be patient and to determine who I really was. And so don't settle. Don't fall into the temptation that you may tell yourself or others may tell you to settle for someone who's unsuitable for you. This common bond of both people following Jesus together is so important. It's foundational. It's so important that it is actually the first question that we ask when we do premarital prep for couples who want one of us to marry them. Because we cannot and will not marry someone who does not have this in common. You can have 99% of the things in your life in common, but if you don't have this, it is not suitable. It is not a good fit. And if you're pursuing Jesus and they are not, you will pull each other in different directions and neither of you will get where you want to go. Hey, listen, I know that the people who may be dating in this room are all different ages, all different lifestyles, and I know things in the hows of dating change, but listen, the who never does. The who God has laid out for us of who we should pursue to partner our lives with never changes. And so this morning, if you're sitting here and you're thinking, you know, I didn't do any of this when I dated, or I didn't ask these questions, and now I'm married to somebody who's not pursuing Jesus, what now? Well, I want to encourage you this morning, regardless of where you are in your marriage, regardless of the differences that you feel that you may have, and regardless if you feel like you're unequally yoked in your marriage, I want to encourage you that your marriage can still be a beautiful picture of the gospel. As you fight for your spouse, as you love your spouse, as you pray for them, as you remain faithful to your spouse, it's not an ideal situation, but I want you to know that you have an opportunity now to love that person well and to show them the picture of the good news of the gospel in your marriage. And so once you've said, I do, I want you to know that that is your person to love. I want to be really clear here this morning that I am not saying that this is permission for you to say, well, I don't have this currently in my marriage, so I'm going to go out and find someone who does. That is not what I am saying. That is not what God says. God is saying that the person that you married is your one. That is the person that God is calling you to love and to overcome differences. You may feel like, okay, but we are so vastly different, right? We are so very, very different. But I want to encourage you this morning that every marriage was meant to be a picture and a model of a different relationship. All marriage was meant to be a reflection of a different relationship of Jesus and his bride, the church, us. And as you think about that and you think, okay, well, my spouse and I are so very different, I want you to think about what it's meant to reflect. It's meant to reflect a relationship between Jesus and us, his church. There could not be two very different partners, right? Jesus is perfect and we are not. And yet Jesus models for us this, what we should be doing. Jesus is faithful to us. Jesus is loving. Jesus is kind. Jesus is loving in all ways to us, his church. And so all of marriage, whether you feel like you're very different or you're not, all marriage was meant to be an overcoming and a submitting to each other over these differences. It was meant to be choosing to love when it gets hard. And so finally, I think it's important to note that what God described as being important, what he said was most important for you to find in a spouse, was whether or not someone was loving and pursuing Jesus. And so in the same way, this must be the most important thing that God desires in your life. If you're meant to find someone who has this trait, then God desires that same trait in your personal life. And it's for your good. Listen, a flourishing, healthy relationship with Jesus is the beginning of everything else. That the most important relationship you would have in this life is not who you would date or marry. It really is God. And he's showing us here that the most important relationship you will ever have is with Jesus. And it's from that relationship, and it's from a healthy relationship with Jesus that you would get and understand healthy dating and that thriving marriage and peace in our life and freedom from anxiety would come. And so this morning, as you navigate the life of the waters of life and the difficulties, or the difficulties and confusion of dating and the hard times of marriage, I pray that you would have this perspective that God is saying it's foundational in every part of your life that this is at the core, a relationship with Jesus. And so in a moment, we're going to sing another song as a church, and it's called Center My Life. And one of the words that we're going to sing is about turn. It says, turn my eyes away from something. And then we're also going to sing, God, center my life on you and your name. And so this morning, I just want to encourage you, regardless of where you feel you are in dating, in your marriage, in life, listen, dating is hard and can be confusing. There are lots of distractions and things that will pull your eyes away from the person that God desires from you. Would this be an encouragement to you as you pray and you sing out, God, center my life, turn my eyes away and focus them on you. Marriage is difficult. And choosing to love in the hard is difficult. But this morning, I pray that as you sing these words and as you pray, would you ask God, God, refocus my heart on what matters in my marriage, in our relationship, and in life. And so I hope this morning that if you're not dating, that you can still connect with this foundational truth that who Jesus is to you and your relationship with him is the most important thing. So let me pray. Father, thank you so much for this truth that you've laid out for us, God. I pray that you would remind us that this was not meant to be harsh or critical or unloving, God, but this was meant to be for our good. God, you desire what's best for every person in this room, even when we don't feel it. So God, I pray that you would allow us to see, God, that you love us in spite of our faults. God, you are the perfect picture of what marriage should look like. God, I pray you would remind every person in this room that you love and care for them. God, as we sing this song and we pray these words, God, I pray you would remind us to just center our life on you and focus our eyes on you and what matters. So God, we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name.